welcome to Catholic Radio Indy's Lunchtime Podcast Sampler. I'm Kent Blanford. Each week, we'll bring you a sampling of some of the best Catholic podcasts being prepared and shared out there on the internet. One of the topics that frequently comes up on our local program and podcast, The Catholic Cave, is relativism, the concept that your truth and my truth may not be the same. When the whole new woke movement is added to the mix, the waters become all the more muddied. On our first offering today on the sampler, we have a podcast from Catholic Feedback with Keith Nestor. Keith is joined by Carlo Broussard to tackle the concept of the new relativism.
Welcome to Catholic Feedback. I'm your host, Keith Nestor. On this podcast, we connect the eternal truths of the Catholic faith with everyday life. Send in your questions and comments to feedback@catholicfeedback.com. This podcast is brought to you by Down to Earth Ministry, a ministry of stewardship, a mission of faith, and by the generous support of our patrons. For more information, please visit downtoearthministry.org. That's down, the number two, earthministry.org. Let's get to it. Hey friends, welcome to Catholic Feedback. This is the podcast where we connect the eternal truths of the Catholic faith to everyday life. There are often times when we look at different issues of theology and apologetics and things related to Catholicism, and we love to unpack those things and talk about how they connect to our lives. But when we get out into the world, oftentimes we have this moment where we need to see how these things intersect with what's going on not only in our lives, but in the culture at large. And if you've been paying attention at all, you recognize that this culture is out to lunch, to say the least. And I came across this new book by my friend Carlo Broussard called The New Relativism. And it's all about how Catholics can respond to what's going on in our culture, specifically related to things that we would consider woke. So I invited Carlo to come back on, not only to talk about that issue, but to share how this book has helped him process it. So I'm very excited to welcome back to the podcast. He's been on a few times now to talk about things like purgatory and different things. Catholic Answers apologist and my good friend, Mr. Carlo Broussard, coming to us from Tulsa, Oklahoma. How you doing, my brother?
Keith, I'm doing all right, brother. It's great to be on with you again, man.
Oh, I love having you on, man. You always have great things to say, and I still get comments from people, questions from people who've watched our episodes talking about purgatory and how that's been something that's helped them as they've wrestled through these issues coming into the church. So I just wanted to share that with you.
Oh, well, thanks for sharing it with me, man. It's good to know that it's helping out some folks out there.
Absolutely. So let's talk about this new book that you've talked about, or that I've talked about, The New Relativism, Unmasking the Philosophy of Today's Woke Moralists. And I grew up sort of in a culture of Christian apologetics where we talked about absolute truth and relativism with regard to just society in general. But in your book, you sort of take this a step further to talk about, you kind of move away from this idea of all truth is relative to you expose the absolute truth of just the other side of the culture.
Yeah, what I'm doing, Keith, in the new relativism is basically identifying relativism within our culture, but in a hidden way. So I set out to write a book to try my hand at responding to good old-fashioned relativism. I want to write a book on relativism, right? And join the fray, because everybody else and their mama had written a book on relativism. So why not me? But as I started to write the book, I came across the claim that relativism was dead, that it was old and passé, that my book would not have a target audience, that it would be a flop, it would be futile, it would be useless, because relativism was 2005 apologetics, so to speak. And this claim was being made both within within Christian camps and non-Christian camps, and even within the Christian camp among some Catholics, that relativism is dead. So I thought, Keith, that I was going to have to scrap my book project. But as I began listening carefully to certain modern moral claims within the moral shame culture, I began to discover very quickly that contrary to that thesis that relativism is dead, relativism is alive and well. you naturally would think that you cannot be a relativist and at the same time go around saying you can't be a white supremacist. You would think that you can't be a relativist if you're going around saying you can't say he when the biological male says, call me she. How can you possibly be a relativist when you're going around making these modern moral commands? You can't be a relativist if you're going to go around saying you shouldn't be intolerant. You must tolerate everybody's lifestyle choice. And so as I began to unspin the modern spin of these modern moral commands, many of which are found within that umbrella that we call wokeism, I discovered very quickly, Keith, that these modern moral commands, although they sound absolute in the verbiage, when you unpack what they actually mean by do not be a white supremacist, what they mean by do not impose, do not be intolerant, do not say he when the biological male says, call me she, you discover that it's actually relativism full blown. And if not full blown relativism in the sense like there's no absolute truth whatsoever, at least moral relativism. There's no absolute truth when it comes to human behavior and what we judge to be good for us and what we judge to be bad for us. And so that's basically the thesis of the book, exposing the relativism that's lurking behind these modern moral commands, and then coaching the reader in some strategies as to how we can refute the relativistic thinking that's embedded in these modern moral commands. So it's a survivor's guide, basically, for a Catholic and how to navigate the waters of woke culture. That's basically what it is.
Yeah, which I think we need a survival guide because it seems like we're on the defense every time we turn around. And it seems like every day there's a new thing that you can't do or say that just seemed like common sense.
That's
five
right.
years ago.
Yeah, it's the silence culture, the canceling culture, right? And it's insanity is what we're experiencing. And so as I point out in the book, in the introduction, the book is dedicated to lovers of sanity. If you're interested in trying to reclaim the mind for reality, which is in essence a motivation to reclaim sanity for people, then the book is for you. That's what the book is all about, to teach you how to sift through the intellectual confusion of our modern culture, hence the subtitle, Unmasking the Philosophy, Unmasking the Way of Thinking that Lurks Behind These Woke Moralists.
Yeah. Now, I think that people can wrap their minds around the idea that as Catholics, we have a faith where we have the definitive truth, right? We have a catechism. We have a magisterium. There doesn't appear to be a lot of relativism within the Catholic faith because we hold to the fact that there is a revealed deposit of faith.
Yeah.
What is it about this woke culture that you've seen we need to be careful of as Catholics, where maybe it's finding its way into our church as well?
Oh, that's a good question. Now, I will admit this is not something that I address in my book. So I'm shooting from the hip here.
Yeah.
Within the church, you will probably find some clergymen, cardinal, bishop, priests, and laymen in the pew every Sunday who will be very sympathetic to the lifestyle choices chosen by the members of the LGBTQ plus community, for example, who will be very sympathetic to advocating for what is called critical race theory. And so will you find that within our church? Yes. And it's our job to expose the truth of these things and enlighten the minds of these individuals to show them what's actually meant by these things within our culture, critical race theory, contemporary gender ideology, the lifestyle choices of LGBTQ plus community. What are all these things actually about? And whenever that truth is exposed, Keith, it puts that individual in a place to make a decision or to reveal where they're coming from. Either A, they just simply didn't know what this stuff is all about and they were misinformed and malformed, or B, now that they know what it is, they're going to have to make a decision whether they choose to reject it as something contrary to truth and ultimately contrary to the Christian faith, or B, continue promoting it and celebrating it and thus betraying our dear Lord for the sake of this falsehood and these errors, these modern errors. And so I think it's good to go through the book to equip yourself with the tools needed to engage in conversations with people in the pew, with your pastor, if your pastor seems to be sympathetic to these issues, with your bishop or even your cardinal, right? If you have a cardinal who's overseeing a diocese, we have to be able to charitably explain these things, to expose the errors within the thinking that's lurking behind these modern issues, particularly, again, critical race theory, contemporary gender ideology, same-sex so-called marriage or same-sex sexual activity, right, and romantic relationships between members of the same sex. These are things that we have to capture the modern mind about to show them the truth of these things, namely that they're not good for us as human beings. And then ultimately, they undermine our Christian faith.
I think what makes this tough for some people, Carlo, is we want to understand the gospel that God loves everybody. And right. God wants a relationship with everybody. He wants to bring everyone into the faith. But here's the problem that I see is there's two issues to that. The first one is this. If we are so reactionary to the woke culture that we have to be careful that we don't come off as exclusionary to anyone who wants to come to Christ.
Right.
But at the same time, we also have to be careful that we don't deny the truth and the reality Absolutely. Of what the faith teaches.
Absolutely.
So it's the age old debate of how do you reach out to people and show that everyone is loved by God, everyone is valued by God, yet at the same time, God calls us to himself for our own transformation.
Right.
And that we all have sin to repent of. And what I used to experience as a Protestant pastor, you know, in a very liberal denomination was you saw one or the other extreme. You saw the extreme that said, well, we either have to say now that none of these issues are even sinful at all, and we have to affirm everybody in their sin and get rid of that category altogether.
Yeah.
Or we're going to be basically perceived to be hateful and right. exclusionary, and we don't love everybody. And I always felt like I don't want either of those choices. You know, I don't think either of those choices is accurate. What I see Christ doing and what I see in my Catholic faith is both the understanding that God loves everybody and wants to have everybody come to a knowledge of salvation and faith in him. And at the same time, that must include turning from our sin, embracing right. the truth, and being transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. Why do you think, Carlo, it's so hard for people to recognize that path?
Yeah, that's a lot there, Keith. So let me try to unpack it. You hit the nail on the head, and this is something I actually deal with in my book, namely the labels of being judgmental, hateful, and bigoted. Whenever we understand those things properly, we as Christians have to check ourselves to make sure we're not being hateful, judgmental, and bigoted. But within our modern culture, what people think and mean by being judgmental, hateful, and bigoted is something that we cannot accept as a good thinking human being and ultimately as a Christian. Because what the culture means by being judgmental, hateful, and bigoted is you saying somebody's lifestyle choice is immoral. That's what they perceive or label as being judgmental, hateful, and bigoted, or being intolerant. But that's not something we can accept. As you just pointed out, Keith, we cannot affirm and celebrate that which we judge to be immoral behavior, not only as a Christian, but just simply as a good thinking human being within moral philosophy. So we do experience this divide in our culture that it's either A, we're going to have to get rid of morality entirely in order to affirm these issues, or B, we're just perceived as being hateful, bigoted, and judgmental and exclusionary, and we're ostracized. So there does seem to be this mutually exclusive or complete disjunction between these two options, right? And so the question becomes, how do we sift through that? Well, to be honest with you, it's pretty darn difficult, man.
Amen.
Because our modern culture is so entrapped into thinking that anytime you offer a negative evaluation of somebody's behavior, you're automatically a bad guy. You're automatically a bad person, right? But in fact, that sort of reaction is the very thing they're criticizing us of. It's bigotry, right? Bigotry is having a negative response to someone's belief or opinion based solely on emotions and preconceived biases rather than reason. But what we're trying to do is offer negative opinions of lifestyle choices, not based on emotion and preconceived biases, which we must always check, but ultimately based upon reason. These are the reasons why these behaviors are not good for us as human beings and thereby immoral. Consequently, we need to avoid them, right? And to encourage somebody to engage in something that is immoral is the antithesis of love. It's actually hatred because you're willing for someone what is not good for them. And that's precisely what we must counter as good thinking human beings and ultimately as Christians. And that is to love, which involves willing the good. So if something's not good for you, I ain't going to will it for you, right? And yeah. I'm not going to help you achieve it and try to support you in it because that's not good. And because I love you, I want you to stay away from it. So number one, it's important for us in conversations to try to get people to understand exactly what we are doing. We're taking a human behavior and we're saying, that's not good for us as human beings. And if it's not good for us as human beings, and we need to always do good and avoid evil, that's the basic precept of morality, then we need to avoid it. And that's the essence of love, not hate. We're not judging the culpability of the individual. We're judging the action. So it's not being judgmental. We're offering a negative response based on reason rather than emotion and preconceived biases. So it's not bigotry, right? And so I think we need to help people understand this. And finally, Keith, I'd say this. One way to break this divide is to try to expose the logic involved. Wait a minute. I'm a bad guy for saying some behavior is immoral? Well, if that's the case, are we bad people for saying racism is immoral? And so it's a matter of trying to identify some issue that the people of our modern culture intuitively recognize to be immoral, bad, and something we ought not to do. And then to ask the question, am I being judgmental, hateful, and bigoted for simply saying that behavior is immoral? If I'm not that for saying racism is immoral, then why would I be judgmental, hateful, and bigoted for saying same-sex sexual activity is immoral?
That's a huge point you just made, Carlo. And I think that that's one that, you know, people have to recognize. You know, you talked about relativism, and I think what makes this so tough is it's those terms, bigoted, judgmental, those things are relative now.
Yes.
Because like you said a minute ago,
it's relative to their definition.
Exactly.
We have to get beyond the semantics and get to the reality and what is meant by the words. So many times in our culture, just watch the news, the cable news TV guys, right? And everybody talking heads all over the place. And all they do is say words and they never get to the meaning of the words to give you a precise target for the intellect to begin engaging and analyzing and thinking about. And if you don't have that object for the mind to work on, then you can't get anywhere. It's wheels just spinning in midair. And that's the new relativism. That's the relativism of our day, where words are just being spouted out without any proper definition of things. So here's an example, right? Within critical race theory, thou shalt not be a white supremacist. Now, naturally, you and I, we would respond to that and say, amen, brother. We're on board with that. Because we're thinking that white supremacy equals trying to oppress non-white people, right? We're assuming a certain meaning and definition of white exactly. supremacy and the oppression that's involved with it, the unjust oppression that's involved with it. But what is meant within critical race theory by white supremacy, Keith, is affirming objectivity. So I give a litany of examples in chapter one of my book of certain toxic characteristics of white supremacy culture, okay? And one of those characteristics is objectivity, saying there is such a thing as right and wrong answers. Keith, that's just flat out relativism right in your face right there. To say that there's no objective truth, that's relativism. And to say there is objective truth is to be a white supremacist.
Yeah, I've never understood how people have taken those arbitrary things and assigned them to white supremacy, like, you know, what you're talking about, objective truth, or, you know, punctuality, or their, right, you know, being good at math. Like, to me, that's the most insulting thing to say to a non-white person, is that these are characteristics of white supremacy. Like, if I wasn't a white person and someone said that, I would be offended by just that.
Absolutely. Because, now, I point that out in the book. It's an injustice to non-white people saying you're not smart enough to arrive at objective truth. You're not smart enough to get the right and wrong answer. That's basically what critical race theory is implying for non-white people by saying white supremacy equals affirming right and wrong answers and objective truth, and that there is a single truth. It's just, we're living in bizarro world, man.
We are. And I see these things, you know, these relative things that you're talking about, and you go, okay, who's deciding these things? Who are the people who are out there saying that, well, these things constitute white supremacy, or these things constitute intolerance? Like, who gets to tell me that I'm intolerant because I hold to the view that you can't change your gender? You know, right, like that's not intolerance. That's just objective reality. But we seem to live in this society where people, the first thing they want to do is attack the idea of objective truth so that they can insert their own view into that then change the rules on you and say, well, you don't get to do that.
Well, this is a manifestation, I guess, or a characteristic, that's the word I was looking for, of the new relativism. The old relativism had a sense of niceness to it, where you have your truth, I have mine. And there was a legitimacy about that, at least with regard to the intention of the person, right? They literally thought, you have your own reality, I have mine, so let's agree to disagree. But in the new relativism, it's more so, you cannot have your truth, and you must conform to mine.
Which is ironic, because that's not relativism. I mean, that, to me, that's an objective truth claim in and of itself right there, is to say, you know, this is how it is, and you must agree, and you must affirm, or else.
Yeah, it all depends on what they mean by must, right? If it's a moral imperative, then that would refute moral relativism, but it could just be tyrannical. Like, I don't care what you think. You're just going to do it my way, right? And I'm going to make you pay and hurt if you don't. But Keith, we've always argued as Christians, as thinkers, that relativism in principle, by virtue of its very logic, leads to might makes right, right? Leads to tyranny, leads to only a conflict of wills. Why? Because in the mental framework of relativism, persuasion of the mind is off the table. There can be no persuasion of mind if there is no reality for the mind to conform to. So what are you left with? Simply conflict of wills. Whenever the wills conflict, the one with the most might will win the day. And that is exactly what we are experiencing in our culture today. It is the wicked offspring of relativism, to where we're in a culture now where persuasion of the mind is off the table. So only the ones who have the most power, who have control of the media and thus can construct and control and manipulate the cultural narrative, and they are the ones who are saying that is what you must conform to, and if you don't, we'll make you pay. And anytime we try to offer an opposing view or a critique, even just a critique of that narrative, then we're squashed and we're silenced. And so that's the culture we live in. But hopefully, you know, Keith, apart from the powers that be, apart from those who control the narrative, just the man on the street who's drinking the Kool-Aid, right? I do think that most people like that can still be persuaded in the mind with truth. Once the mind is exposed to the absurdities and the logical inconsistencies of these woke items, right? The woke culture and the ideas within the woke culture, I'm confident that the common man will say, no, man, I don't want anything to do with that. once you expose critical race theory, say, to show that it's actual racism against white people and that it's completely unjust, I think your common Joe Blow on the street, right, is going to say, man, I don't want anything to do with that, and they'll reject it. But if they're not shown intellectually the absurdities of these ideas, then they'll just drink the Kool-Aid and they'll just begin to embody the relativistic thinking that's lurking underneath and behind these woke commands.
Well, I think what's happened is, and I agree with what you're saying, you talked about that 2005 relativism of you have your truth, I have mine, we agree to disagree, you go live your life, I live my life, right? And I think a lot of people who are trying to be good Christian people or whatever have accepted that reality. And they've just said, look, okay, you do you, I'm going to do me. But right. What's happening now in society is those lines are being blurred to where it's no longer just you do you, you be me. It's like you have to wave that flag. You have to wear that pin. You have right. to do all of these things in order to be, to not only just to be accepted, but to not be punished anymore. And right. I think what's happening is people are starting to, everyone's got their line in the sand, you know, and you see some of these things that are starting to come to the forefront, you know. I think about the whole Bud Light thing. I think about the whole women's sports thing, and people are starting to get to a point where it's almost like society is getting pushed too far. And now there might be a limit to what the everyday man on the street is going to react to. But here's the thing. Is that only just about what affects them, or is there a deeper level of the recognition of revealed truth? You see, the thing about this is, and this is where I think it comes into our Catholic faith, Carlo, is we can't just pick and choose which areas of truth that we're going to react to or stand up for based on what affects our daily life. That's why we're in this mess in the first place, because too many people have had their heads buried in the sand for so long thinking, well, doesn't matter what they choose to do. Right. Well, guess what? Look at our society. Look at our culture. Yeah. When people are being overrun by policies now, and we all stand back and go, how did this happen?
Yeah.
Well, it happened because people were too addicted to their own comfort, mm-hmm. and whatever doesn't affect me doesn't affect me. Well, guess what? Now it's going to affect you.
Yeah.
And so now we're in this situation where I think people, the everyday person you're talking about, has to say, okay, we got to deal with this. But if the only thing that's motivating them is something is threatening their comfort, then we haven't gone far enough as a church to teach them. The reality is God tells us what's true, not our own utilitarian sense of just whatever affects me. And that's where I think the church, Carlo, has a unique opportunity here where we can, and you know, guys like you writing books like this, I think is a good step in that direction, because we need to tie this to revealed truth from God, not just a standpoint of, well, this affects me and my business or my family. It's got to be something that rings true at a fundamental human level that is revealed to us by God.
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, because one of the things that all of these woke moral commands embody is a false view of the human being. And to mar the image, right, is to attack the creator of the image. And so to have a false view of the human being, you're going to profane the human being. And in profaning the masterpiece, you profane the creator of the masterpiece, the artist, namely God himself. And so it does touch on revealed truth insofar as God, not only can we know it philosophically of what man is, but of course God has revealed what man is. So all of these modern woke moral commands is a direct attack against what God has revealed to us about who and what we are as human beings created in the image and likeness of God, and thereby to attack the human being is to attack God himself. And so this is an all-out war against God from the evil one. You know, I am not going to say everyone who embodies and who promotes the ideas of woke culture are malicious and ill-intentioned and being moved by demons and the evil one to do so. Are there some? Huh. I'll be willing to bet the house on it, but not everyone. But at the same time, I do believe as a Christian from revealed truth that the evil one is behind these bad ideas, right? Because these bad ideas necessarily entail false views of the human being, false views of reality, which ultimately leads to our destruction and leading us away from the truth, who is Jesus Christ. And so you're right, Keith, in as much in you're right in saying that these things touch on revealed truth and what God has revealed to us. And getting back to your comments about the church, I mean, brother, we've drank the Kool-Aid, thou shall not impose, right? Which is yet another chapter in the book, which for many means keep your beliefs to yourself.
Yep.
And hands off, or more appropriately, minds off what everybody else is doing. And we've drank that Kool-Aid even in the church, man. And this is because we're not willing to evangelize. And because of that, we're not willing to evangelize, right? So if we're not motivated to go out and evangelize, we're not going to be motivated to share the truth. Well, then you're going to have the logical consequence of that, which is what we're experiencing today, right?
100%.
So everybody has been so timid to share reality and truth with others out of fear of offending them and hurting their feelings. Well, listen, brother, we got to let people know life is not about feelings management, man. It's about reality, and it's about conforming to reality and living as human beings and succeeding in the art of being human. But you can't exceed in the art of being human if you don't know what the heck a human being is, man. And so that's what we got to get back to, these brass tacks of just fundamental humanity and what a human being is. What is the good life? What does it mean to speak of good human behavior, bad human behavior? What is reality concerning human beings? And all of these woke commands, man, it's rooted in errors about that very thing.
You know, the Catholic Church for 2,000 plus years has stood against the culture, right, to declare the truth under persecution, death, all of these things. And yet sometimes it seems like in our, where we have it the most easy here in the United States, we're doing the worst. You know, I have a friend of mine who is a Nigerian priest, and you know, he comes from a place where people are being killed for their faith. And he's one of the most bombastic, in your face preachers I've ever heard. And he's a Catholic priest, and he comes from a place where that can, you know, just practicing the faith, not even standing against any weird issues, but just practicing the faith can get you killed. Yeah. And here he is standing in his pulpit preaching these truths. And he literally said to his people one Sunday when I was in church, he said, I don't care what you do to me. I'm going to tell you the truth. I'm a Catholic priest. I have laid my life down for the gospel. I'm willing to die.
Yeah.
And I think that's really, you know, today's gospel I was reading this morning is when Christ is saying, whoever loves me, whoever wants to follow me has to be willing to take up his cross. Right. And whoever hates his life will find it, hates his life in this world.
Yeah.
And I think there's so many of us that we're afraid to do what you talked about, Carlo, you know, in this book, because we love our lives too much.
Yeah. That's the key right there. The question is, do you love Jesus?
Amen.
And the nuance there is, do you love Jesus more than your own life? And your own life doesn't necessarily, is not restricted to your physical life and living, but your own life, like your reputation, your feelings,
and your job.
Your job and what people think about you and the perspective that people have about you, whether they give you honor, fame, and glory. Do we love Jesus more than our own life? That's the question we have to ask ourselves. And for many, the answer to that question is manifest in how we navigate the waters of the woke culture and how we respond to those charges from wokeism. And many people are caving, man. Many Christians are caving. But that's just simply a testimony and a witness of where they're at in their relationship with Christ. So you will find Protestants, Baptist preachers, what have you, who are way a heck of a lot stronger than many Catholics sitting in the pew on Sunday, because they're out there fighting the woke culture, and you got the Catholic in the pew who's just kind of going along with it, right? Now, granted, that's not to say there are no weak ones in non-Catholic communities either, and it's not to say that there are no strong Catholics in the pew on Sunday. But the point being is that your love for Jesus becomes very clear and evident whenever we, the nature of our love for Jesus becomes clear and evident dependent on how we respond to the woke culture.
Yeah. And I think we're uniquely positioned, though, as Catholics to have a voice in this because, and again, this comes out of my own experience in these issues. The part of why I'm Catholic is because of stuff like this, Carlo, because in my denomination, we were seeing the wokeism, and it wasn't even called that back then, but we were seeing that the moral relativism was literally infecting the church and destroying the denomination I was a part of. And as a person who was trying to hold to a biblical worldview, I learned quickly that that is a relative term in Protestantism, because what I learned was even within others in my leadership, they held more of what I would consider the woke views, and they claimed to have a biblical worldview. They would argue and say, well, you don't know what the Greek means here and this and that, and the Bible doesn't really understand this. I mean, they had all of their biblical theory. And so that's what hit me and said, look, I can't just cling to my own version of the Bible, because what's happened now in our society is that even the term of biblical Christianity has become relative.
Oh, absolutely.
And because everyone wants to say, well, you can take the Bible and you can hijack it to mean whatever you want, we've got to find the true meaning of the true Christian faith. And that's what led me to Catholicism, was because I realized that there has to be someone who gets to define what that is. And it's not the denomination that gets to vote on doctrine every 4 years and has been around for 40 years. It's the one started by Christ. So we're uniquely positioned as Catholics to deal with these issues, because we have the deposit of faith. But what do you say to Catholics who don't quite put that together, Carlo, in your book? Like, how do you said this is a guide for that. What's the number one thing that people need to do?
Well, if I'm talking to a Catholic, my question to them would be, do you love Jesus? The same as I said a while ago.
Yeah.
Because if you really do, then you're going to entrust yourself to the church that he gave us. Because by doing so, you're expressing your love for Christ. To reject the gift is to reject the gift giver. Jesus, the gift giver, gave us the gift of the church for a reason, to guide us and lead us into all truth, to preserve us in the truth.
There it is.
So if I, as a Catholic, am going along with the woke culture, well, man, that's just a hand in the face to Jesus and saying thanks, but no thanks.
It's worse. Yeah.
And if that's where you are, I mean, well, that's where you are, right? And we pray for God's grace to be given, but at least we need to know where we're at, right?
Yeah.
And then the invitation, of course, would always be extended for a person who is in that place to say, well, I would invite you to reconsider these ideas from a philosophical perspective, but I would also invite you to reconsider these ideas from a Christian perspective and really ask yourself, do you want to follow Jesus? And to articulate, what are the implications of that answer? Like, if you say no, well, there are certain implications of that, right? And we have to face those. And if you say yes, well, then there are certain implications of that as well. And the joy and the love that our Lord wants to give us and being united to him. So for Christians out there, it always comes down to that question. Do you love Jesus, right? And our Lord extends that invitation, come and follow me. And we're either going to say yes, or we're going to say no. Jesus don't take a maybe.
Well, I like how you connected that to his church, because a lot of people will say things like, well, of course, but my Jesus would never condemn. My Jesus would, you know, want love is love according to my Jesus. And these are conversations I've had many times, Carlo.
Yeah.
People are just like, well, yeah, of course I love Jesus. You know, the hippie Jesus who loves everybody and never condemns anybody. They have a different Jesus.
Yeah. Well,
why I think Catholicism is so important, because we can say, no, this is the reality of Christianity. If you want to invent your own religion, that's on you. But we're talking about what it means to be a Christian here.
Right? Yeah. Well, if they counter with their own version of Jesus and what Jesus said and what Jesus meant in what he said, well, then let's play ball.
There you go.
Let's look at the evidence to see which Jesus, let's look at the evidence to see whether your Jesus and my Jesus maps on, which view of Jesus maps on best with the historical evidence. And that's a game that we're willing to play, but they're going to have to be willing to play that too. So they can't just be going around making these assertions. They're going to have to back up that claim and shoulder that burden of proof in order to make good on that claim. So we got to challenge them on that.
I think that's huge. I think that's huge. Carlo, tell us where people can find this book, and maybe give us just one more nugget from this thing that you want that we didn't get to today to share with folks.
Yeah, so they can go to shop.catholic.com. That's the Catholic Answers online bookstore. We'd appreciate it if you guys could purchase the book from there. They can also get it on Amazon as well.
Well, I'll drop the link that you want in the description.
Sure. And we'd like to hear from you. You know, share with us your comments about the book. Good, bad, medium, whatever it may be. One last nugget, I guess, about the book is just for our viewers to know that, again, this is all about sanity. And it's all about love. Mm. If you love someone, you want them to know reality and to live their lives in accord with that reality. That's the essence of love. And so the book is all about expressing love to our fellow brothers and sisters, to other people of humanity, right? To people who have embodied these woke cultural ideas and trying to recapture the mind for truth. And then ultimately, as a Christian, we know it's capturing the mind for Christ because he is the way, the truth, and the life.
Amen. Amen. Carlo Brissard, everybody. Carlo, tell us what you're up to now. You got a new thing that you're doing down there in Oklahoma. I want to share that with some people in case anybody's nearby there and they want to get involved in what you're doing.
Yeah. So Catholic Answers entered into a formal partnership with the Diocese of Tulsa in Eastern Oklahoma, which involves me being here, living here in the diocese, and devoting half of my work as a Catholic Answers apologist to the diocese. So while I'm continuing to do stuff for Catholic Answers on the national stage, writing my books, I'm working on my sixth book right now in the Intercession of the Saints.
Oh, I can't wait for that one.
Speaking ministry, Catholic Answers Live Radio, and my podcast, Sunday Catholic Word, at sundaycatholicword.com. I'm also going to be doing ministry on the local level by hopping from parish to parish, giving presentations and talks and seminars, Bible studies, classes to assist the bishop and his team in helping pastors with adult faith formation. So whatever need a pastor has in the diocese that I can meet as a Catholic Answers apologist, the formal partnership involves me going out to meet those needs. So I'm guess what you would call a missionary apologist.
Yeah, that's what that was the word that was just coming to my mind. Was you're like a missionary. Yeah.
Yeah, absolutely. And so we've been here right at 2 months now. I have 27 events booked from here until February. Wow. And that consists of parish missions, teacher formation days, teacher orientation days, multiple series seminars on the Eucharist, talk here, talk there. And so people have been very responsive to my presence here in the diocese. And so we're rocking and rolling, brother. I'm also going to be teaching 9th and 10th grade theology at our cathedral's classical Catholic school, Holy Family. And the diocese here is rocking. So if I could just throw out a little nugget there, a little bait, if there's any Catholic families that want to come and join the Catholic culture here in the Diocese of Tulsa, come on over.
Well, we love Tulsa. We were there last year on our, or this year on our Rosary Crew trip. And we got to do the rosary down there, and we had an absolute blast with the folks in Tulsa.
Yeah, some really good people here, man. Really good people. The one thing we noticed when we got here, my wife and I were amazed. We kept talking about it. It's really how genuinely nice and happy people are here in Tulsa. So that's one thing that's very evident when you're interacting with folks.
Well, they're blessed to have you. I mean, that's just like having a resident rock star just in your backyard. That's great. You know,
well, I don't know about a rock star, man, but I'll assist and help in any way that I can, man. Well, so pray for me that I can keep doing it.
We will definitely do that, Carlo. And it's always good to talk to you, my friend. And I thank you once again for taking time to join us here on Catholic Feedback for your books. If anybody, maybe this is your first time hearing Carlo on my podcast, go back. We've done several episodes together, mostly talking about Carlo's book with Purgatory. That's what he's best known for. And I would say, check that out if you're interested in stuff like that. But there's lots of great things you can find from Carlo on Catholic Answers and lots of other places. So Carlo, thanks once again for being here. And I look forward to when you come back.
All right, Keith, thanks for having me, buddy. God bless.
God bless. God bless. All right, my friends, thank you so much for once again joining us here on Catholic Feedback, the podcast where we connect the eternal truths of the Catholic faith to everyday life, my friends. I look forward to being back here with you next time. Take care and God bless.
Thanks for listening to Catholic Feedback with Keith Nestor. Send in your questions and comments to feedback@catholicfeedback.com. This podcast is brought to you by Stewardship, a mission of faith, and is also supported by our team at patreon.com/Keith Nestor. Please consider joining our support team. Catholic Feedback is a production of Down to Earth Ministries. For more information about Down to Earth or to bring me to your parish or event, visit down2earthministry.org. See you next time.
You're listening to the Lunchtime Podcast Sampler on Catholic Radio Indy. We'll be back with more right after this. When a business is looking to expand, they say it's all about location, location, location. But what about when the church needs to expand? To stretch out and reach those fallen away, estranged from the faith, or those who simply have never heard the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Then it's all about vocation, vocation, vocation. We need more people dedicated to the mission of serving the church, more priests, more deacons, more men and women of vowed service, and more lay workers willing to go into the fields. The harvest is rich, but the workers are few. Is God calling you to service? Pray on it, and while you're there, pray for more vocations. A simple request from your friends at Catholic Radio Indy.
Covering life from a position of good news. Share the joy. Listen for updates. Discover life. Catholic Radio Indy.
It's a challenge today to bring up our wee ones with the solid foundation in the faith. Our next offering on today's sampler comes from the good folks at Catholic Sprouts, a daily podcast for Catholic kids. In this episode, they explore God's plan for family, and especially a Christian family. The domestic church.
You're listening to
Catholic Sprouts,
the daily podcast for Catholic kids that strives to plant seeds of faith.
Hey there, Sprouts. Today is Tuesday, September 26th, 2023. Today is also the feast day of Saints Cosmas and Damian. Now, Saint Cosmas and Damian were brothers. They are early Christian martyrs who died in the year 303. Before their death, these two brothers lived in what is now Turkey, and they were physicians who dedicated their lives to serving the poor out of Christian charity. However, in the early 300s, a great persecution erupted under the Emperor Diocletian, and Cosmas and Damian were arrested, tortured, and eventually crucified because they refused to renounce their faith in Jesus Christ. Let's pray through these two great saints, these two brothers, that we can be that strong in our faith in Jesus Christ as well. Now, this week we are talking about the fourth commandment, but before we return to that conversation, please join me in praying the fragrance prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Dear Jesus, help me to spread your fragrance wherever we go. Flood our souls with your spirit and life. Penetrate and possess our whole being so utterly that our lives may only be a radiance of yours. Shine through us and be so in us that every person we should come in contact with may feel your presence in our soul. Let them look up and see no longer us, but only Jesus. Amen. So yesterday we talked about the fourth commandment, which states, honor your father and mother, that your days may be long, which the Lord your God gives you. So that's the commandment, and we reminded ourselves that this is a call to charity. And love, when it concerns our parents, requires honor, respect, and obedience. So before we talk specifically about children and parents, let's spend today talking about the family and specifically God's plan for the family. So the Catechism explains that a family is a man and a woman united in marriage and together with their children, that this group of people form a family. Now, we know that this can look slightly different because of life circumstances. For example, if a child is adopted, that still is a family. Also, if one of the spouses die, even without that mother or father, a family continues to be present. So what is it about this group of people that is different? Well, the Catechism continues to explain that a family is a group of people who are ordered toward the good of each other. That means that the spouses, husband and wife, they think about the good of the other person, even over the good of their own. They also sacrifice and spend a lot of time and energy working to bring about the good of their children. Now, that's just a family. What does it mean to be a Christian family? Now, we're not just a family, but we are united and gathered around Jesus Christ. Well, a Christian family has been given another name by our church, and that name is a domestic church. Now, think about the building that you attend each Sunday to participate in Holy Mass. That is a church. Our home is also a place where we come to worship, to learn about Jesus, and to grow in virtue. Therefore, our home, when we are a Christian family, is a church. It is a domestic church. We, as a Christian family, are a community of faith, hope, and love. And in a mystical and incredible way, the love that we have for each other becomes a sign of God to the world. So the love, the way that a family is connected, they continually forgive and grow together, is really a sign to the world of the Trinity, of God in his three parts, this community of love that is our God. And are our families perfect? No, of course not. So it is not a perfect sign to the world of who God is, but it is still a powerful sign to the world. Now, the other part that is super important to remember about families is that in a family, a husband and a wife are called to give of themselves in love to each other and also to their children. And eventually, when they are able, we know that children are then called to enter into that gift of love. Right? We serve each other. And it's not because we have to. It's not simply because we don't want to live in a dirty house or we want to have food to eat. We serve each other because of love, because of family bond. Now, maybe it has never really crossed your mind that the family that you are part of is something incredible and powerful, but it is. It is the love that you have for each other, the sacrifices you're willing to make for each other are remarkable and powerful. So much so that even 20 or 30 or 40 years from now, when you're grown and you have your own life and a whole bunch of things going on, you will still take care of your parents. You will still have a friendship with your siblings. Even if you have people that you talk to and see more than your family, those bonds and relationships will continue because that is what God intended, because the family is God's creation. Now, tomorrow we are going to talk specifically about the duties of parents and the duties of children. But before we get there, my challenge for you today is to hug each of your family members. If you're with them right now, you can do it quick right now. If not, do it when you get home. But make sure you spend time to hug each family member.
That's it for Catholic Sprouts today. We'll be back tomorrow. But until then, continue to grow in your faith and truly sprout into the beautiful creation that God created you to be.
I have some big news. Catholic Social Teaching for Youth, our most popular resource for Catholic families, is finally back in stock. If you would like to get a copy, then follow the link shared in the notes for this podcast episode. Enjoy.
This podcast is part of the Spoke Street Network. For more great podcasts, visit SpokeStreet.com.
That's all the time we have for Catholic Radio Indy's Lunchtime Podcast Sampler for today. You can find this show in podcast form at CatholicRadioIndy.org, along with links to more of the programs we've shared. I'm Kent Blanford, and until next time, may God bless.
Did you miss something in this show or just want to hear it again? Podcasts of this and all our other great local programs are available 24/7 at CatholicRadioIndy.org.